First Peter chapter 3. I want to read the first six verses. First Peter chapter 3, begin at verse number 1. You can follow along as I read down through verse number 6. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Down south of here, about where we often go camping down in near dwelling up, there's a bridge that goes across the river. And it's a very narrow bridge, a one-lane bridge, and there's a sign as you enter into either side of the bridge that says, give way, give way. And so if there's a car coming from the other direction, and they're halfway across the bridge, you don't have the right to go pushing him off the bridge and making him back up. You're supposed to give way. Let him have the right of way. And, you know, Peter mentions this principle of giving way throughout his first epistle many times, and we've already looked at it in chapter 2 and verse number 13, where he said that we were to submit or to give way to government leaders in our lives. We were to follow their leadership and let them be in leadership over us. We also saw in chapter 2 and verse 18 of how that the servants or the domestic servants were to submit or to give way to their masters, those who were over them, and they were to follow their leadership. Let them be in charge in their leadership. And as we see this in our chapter, the section this morning, Peter starts out with the word likewise. The word likewise means in the same way as what we just got done talking about, in the same manner. And he's going to be using this word likewise many times. And he's saying, all right, now what I've already described about submission with your reaction toward government leaders, and what I've already described in relation to the servants serving their masters, he said in the same way, likewise, he says wives need to subject to their husbands. Now, as we look at this morning, Peter describes for us the wife's subjection in three different ways that enables wives today to know how to be God-pleasing wives. And so, as we look at this morning, I want us to notice the three ways that Peter describes. First of all, Peter describes the faith of a wife's submission. The faith of the wife's submission. Look at verse 1 again. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. He talks here about the need for obedience that's based on faith. And he emphasizes the faith part of it down in verse number 6. In verse 6 he says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye dwell and are not afraid with any amazement. So Sarah was obeying her husband by faith. And women need to obey their husband by faith. You know, submission is one of those things that goes against our will. I mean, none of us like the idea of submission. It doesn't matter whether we're submitting to the government, whether we're submitting to the boss, whether we're submitting to some rule that we got to follow, or submitting to our parents. Submission is something that goes against our sinful nature. It really does. And God understands that. And that's why he's given us some clear instructions to help us to be able to understand the needs there. And whether you're a wife or a resident or a servant, allowing yourself to be arranged under someone else is a humbling task. It's a humbling task to be submitted to someone else. But, you know, the submission in no way implies less importance. In no way implies that the person who is submitting to the other person is less intelligent, less important, less strong, less spiritual. It doesn't imply any of that. It doesn't imply weakness at all. That's not it at all. It simply means somebody's got to lead. And so God is saying here that in our world, the right thing to do is to let the government lead, and we're to follow the leadership. he says, in a home situation, or like we talked last week, with misunderstandings or mistreatments that people give to us, he says we need to submit to mistreatment. Even if we don't like it, we're to submit to it because that's what God wants us to do. And now he's speaking to the women, and he says that they are to submit to the leadership of their husband. But you know, as we look at this, and we'll see more of this as we work just in a moment, though that, you know, when it is a humbling thing to submit to someone else, but it also reminds us here that it's an accountable thing to be the one in charge. That's a big responsibility, a huge responsibility. And we'll see that more in just a moment. Now, God here commanded the wives to submit to their husbands, and they must submit to their leadership and seek to be the completer that God wants them to be. That's what God planned. And you go way back to the Garden of Eden, and when God told Adam and Eve, he said Adam was to be in charge and Eve was to be his completer. Remember when God created Eve, the very purpose of God creating Eve, he said it's not good for a man to be alone. But he needs a help meet. That word help meet means a completer. Someone is there to complete him, to help him. Because men are not complete in and of themselves. And a lot of times men seem to get the idea that I'm all by myself. I can take care of everything by myself. I don't need anybody's help. Well, that's most of the time that's not true. Right? We need our wives. I need my wife desperately. She balances me out in some of the areas where I'm too strong. She mellows me out in some of the areas where I'm not strong enough. She boosts me up. And we complete each other. And we work together. And that's the way a marriage is supposed to be. But God says here that the wife is to submit to her husband and seek to be his, to let him be the leader. Now, we see this repeated throughout the scriptures in several different places. Two of the most dominant places is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. God tells the wives there again to submit to their husbands because it's fit in the Lord. It's the right thing to do. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 says the same thing. Wives, submit to your husbands. So God is reminding us that it isn't just a one-off thing. It isn't just Peter's slant on things. Paul preached it. The Holy Spirit of God used these men to write the scriptures to help us to see this is a need. You know, I've often mentioned when God addresses these kind of things, he addresses things that he knows we struggle with. He knows we struggle with. And as he addresses things specifically to men, he addresses them because he knows men struggle with that. For example, the same passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, why does God do it? Say it that way. It's because he knows that husbands struggle to love their wives without being bitter. Because if she doesn't do something that I like her to do, then I get grumpy and bitter toward her. And that's not right. God says that's wrong. And husbands need to love their wives without that kind of bitterness. And if they don't, then they're disobeying and sinning against God. So there's both sides to this. Now, God commands the wife to submit. And this reveals several important facts. And I want you to look at this with me. You know, when you look at a passage like this, what you need to do is, I'm not suggesting you read between the lines and put something in there that's not there. But look at what it's actually saying. Some of the things we can learn from this. First of all, he starts out there, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, one of the things that is obvious, but it might not even come to your mind, is that God is saying that in his plan, marriage is what he wants us to be involved in. He says here that husband and wife, he talks to the husband and wife. And before, God makes it very clear that before a man and a woman live together, that God demands marriage. That's what the Bible says. There's no other way around it. That's exactly what he says. In fact, we read throughout the scripture, and one of the places that's extremely clear is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, you can't get any clearer than that. I mean, God just tells it flat out, clear, plain. He says we're to keep all sexual relations is to be inside of marriage, not outside of marriage. And that's what God expects. That's what God demands. So we see, first of all, here that he's addressing married people. We find also in 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 2, it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every one of you have his own wife, and let every wife have her own husband. So God says, this is the solution. This is a solution to the the temptations that we face in life, we are to be married and have our own marital relationship. Now, no Christian can be right with God who participates in sex outside of marriage. That's the bottom line. And it doesn't matter what religious people say. It doesn't matter what politics say. It doesn't matter what the neighbor thinks. It doesn't matter what you think or I think. It's what God says. That's the bottom line. And so we will always be best off if we follow God's directions. And that's what God said. He says all these intimate relationships are to be inside of marriage, not outside of marriage. All right? So we see that first of all. We see also here that wives cannot choose whether to submit to their husbands or not. You know, it isn't an option. He says here, likewise, you wives, submit to your, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, the word subjection there is an imperative. It's a command. God doesn't say, well, you know, if you feel like it, it's a good idea to submit to your husband. Or if it's convenient, you should submit to your husband. He says, it's our duty. It's a duty to do that. It isn't an option. It's a duty. And God says that it's the right thing to do. But, you know, sometimes, ladies, you might say, whoa, you don't know my situation, though, Pastor. You know, it's situations like that where you just have to obey by faith. And say, God, I'll obey. I'll be submissive. Because you said I need to be. And I'm going to trust you to work out the situation. You know, sometimes ladies have husbands that are unreasonable. And you say, well, my husband's so unreasonable. If you knew him, you wouldn't expect me to obey him. Well, I didn't write the Bible, but God says if you obey by faith, that God will deal with your husband. You know, the person who's in charge is accountable to God. And God's not going to let men off the hook. If they're not leading the way they're supposed to be leading, God's going to come down hard on them and say, listen, you were in charge. And you are accountable. And so sometimes you ladies feel like, oh, it's just not fair. You know, I mean, it's so hard. He's an unreasonable person. Well, just remember, if you'll do it by faith and trust God, God says he'll take care of the problem. He'll take care of the husband if he's not doing right. Now, submission to your husband is not degrading. It is simply allowing him to lead. It's giving way to his leadership. But you know, there's a temptation for the wife to argue with her husband or to ignore his requests or to pout or shun him when she doesn't get her way or to make life so miserable that he caves in to her wishes. That's not submission. That's not submission. Submission is following his leadership. And again, if he leads the wrong direction, he will answer to God. Now, you think of, you know, examples like this even in the Bible, and even as Sarah, Abraham didn't always ask Sarah to do the right things. But God held Abraham accountable for it. God really did. He held Abraham accountable because he led his wife wrong and sometimes. And so there's a huge thing here. We see this. This is also another truth that I said we'd come back to, that God will hold the husband responsible. And we see that in this section as well. So he says that if the wives are to submit to their own husbands, and that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. So the wife is to submit, but the husband is accountable to God. And, you know, that means we need to lead in love. That means that we need to not be a dictator. You know, a loving husband is not a dictator. It always thrills my heart when I'm around couples when I know that the wife truly loves her husband. She's just radiant about it. And when he's not home, he's got to go to work or something like that, she's, oh, I wish you didn't have to go to work. And that's exciting because I know that there's a relationship there that is healthy. But sometimes when it's the other way around and it's not so healthy, and maybe, you know, there's a tendency for us guys to be dominant. You know, this is the way I want it done, so do it my way. You know, and, you know, some people are very adamant. Well, there's a difference between dictatorship and leadership. You know, leading, you know, you stop and think about different times in your life when you followed somebody. Maybe it's the boss at work, and you're following their instructions. And if the boss is pleasant and cheerful and says, this is the way I want it done, and he comes back and says, you didn't do it the way I wanted. Please do it this way. This is the way I want it done. And he's nice about it and just is cordial about it, but insists on it's going to be my way. Well, that's not too hard to follow. But if they're one of these kind that says, you failed again. That's the third time in a row you failed. Do it my way. And they're very dictatorial. You don't do it right away. Next time, you're out of here. You know, Well, that, you think, I don't want to do it his way. Right? And because it's hard to follow dictators. It really is. So there's a responsibility both ways. It goes both directions. And so God's telling us here, ladies, he wants you to be submissive to your husbands. Now, down in verse number 6, he mentions fear. Verse number 6, again, it says, "And even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." It seems he's addressing the fact that submitting to their husband by faith and leaving it with the Lord, instead of fearing or worrying or frustrated that my husband's going to mess everything all up. He's asking me to do things that aren't right. He's telling me that he's making life miserable for me. He says, just submit to him and his leadership and let God take control and let God work it out, and don't be afraid and terrified by it. Now, like Sarah, she conducts herself in godly submission, in a godly submissive manner, and leaves the results with the Lord. That's what we've got to do. And sometimes it's not easy. And us guys, we've got to learn to be tender and kind. I know there's been times that I've been rough on my wife and just insisted on my way instead of just being more gentle and tender. We need to remember how the Lord told us to lead. You know, read over Ephesians 5 again. And it tells you very clearly, God says, husbands that love their wives as Christ loved the church. And I think, was I treating her like Christ treats us? Not really. Then I was wrong. So it goes both directions. But he says here, wives, you need to leave it with the Lord, trust God, have faith in God, and don't be fearful about this. God will work it out. It may not be in this life, but one day God will settle the score. God will settle the score. He promises he will. And he will make things right. And God sees, you know, one thing that's a good reminder to us. Remember in the Gospels, Jesus said that he says that God sees whenever even a sparrow falls. He says he knows how many hairs are in every one of our heads. And he says if he knows those kind of details, certainly God cares about your needs. And that certainly applies in this situation. God knows about your need. And, you know, you may be married to an unsaved man. You may have difficulty. You may have a hardship. But God knows all those details. And if you leave it with God and don't worry and fret about it and get scared about it, but just say, God, you're going to have to help me to do what's right because it's not easy. He's not easy to live with. And just leave it with there and ask God to help you. God can give you strength. And that's what he's telling us here. He says, do it just like Sarah did, even when Abraham told Sarah to, you know, remember, Abraham told Sarah to lie and say, oh, you're my sister. Well, that wasn't the right thing to do. And God got after Abraham, but good later on for it, too. But Sarah was following Abraham's leadership. And that was not Abraham was not always the best leader. And, you know, sometimes we're not the best leaders as men either. But ladies, you know, when we fail, pray for your husband, but do what God says to do. And God will bless you for it if you'll do that. And so we find, first of all, that Peter describes the faith of a wife's submission. Secondly, Peter describes the benefit of a wife's submission. Again, in verse number 1, we see here that her husband will see her godly submission. All right? In verse 1 again, it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Now, let's pull that apart and see what he's saying there. All right? A wife's humble, godly submission will not go unnoticed. It won't go unnoticed. Now, even the most demanding husband will notice when his wife is humbly submissive. Even the meanest old grump can't help it. He might not admit it, but he notices. He might not admit it outwardly. He might still be sharp and grumping, but he knows deep down inside, can't believe she responds this way when I'm so rough on her. He notices. And God says that that will happen. He says that if you will live a humble, godly, submissive life before your husband, that he will notice that. And the husband will see your humble submission most clearly through your conversation. Now, the word conversation in our modern vernacular refers to our talking. And it includes that in biblical context, but it is broader than that. It has more to do with your conduct or your way of life. It includes your words, your attitudes, and your actions. So God says here, if your words, attitudes, and actions are submissive, Your husband's going to see that. He'll see that. And he may still be ornery and mean if he's that kind of a person, but he's going to notice your proper response. He will. And he may not right away respond to it, but he will see it. But not only that, but God sees it. And that's the most important part. God sees it. And God promises that he will bless those who obey him. And we've got the assurance of God's blessing if we do what is right. So the husband will see the godly submission. Now, her godly submission will help her husband. Again, in verse number one, he says, if any obey not the word. Now, that phrase, obey not the word, let's just take a look at that for a moment. It refers to, the word obey there literally means to refuse to believe or to obey. It's the idea of refusing to do it. It isn't just, as our translation says that they obey not the word. It isn't just that I slipped up, I didn't obey. It's I refuse to obey. I'm not going to do that. All right? Now, it's hard to tell. Is he talking about an unsaved person or a carnal Christian? Maybe both. All right? If on the one hand, the unsaved person says, I don't want to hear anything about this gospel stuff and going to church and reading my Bible and worshiping God. I don't want to know that. I refuse to listen. I don't believe in God. I don't believe that God's, they just reject God. So there's on the one hand, the man, the husband that says, no, leave me alone. I don't believe any of that stuff. Right? So that would certainly fit into the category he talks about here of not obeying the word. But it also would have to do with the husband who's not walking with God. He's putting on a front. He goes to church maybe, but he's not walking with God. He's not responding right. He's not acting right. He's not treating you right. He's not behaving right. He's not acting godly. And he's out of fellowship with God. And in situations like this, so it could be either one. It could be either one, but he's not obeying God's word, whether it be not obeying the gospel or not obeying the way to live by the gospel after you come to know Christ your Savior. Now, God tells the wife, if her husband refuses to obey God, he may be won or gained to God's favor again by her conversation or her conduct. So he's saying, wives, if you will submit and you will show a humble submission and obedience to the leadership of your husband, let him lead in your home. God says, I will begin a work in his heart. I'll work on him. And it could be, God says it may. He didn't say it absolutely will. You can't say, well, God says if I submit that my husband's going to get saved. It didn't say that. It says he may, but it'll work toward that end. It'll help toward that end. And not only that, on judgment day, whether he gets saved or he doesn't get saved, God will hold him more deeply accountable because you left a good example before him and he refused to believe it. You know, we read there in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are multitudes that say, I will not believe the gospel. And an unsaved husband, sometimes they'll go to their grave saying, I won't believe that stuff. I won't believe it. And they'll spend eternity in hell for it. But God's saying here that God can use your conversation, your way of life, your good attitude and your good actions and words to be able to work on his heart, to soften his heart. And then he goes on, he says that they may without a word be won by the conversation of the wives. All right, so God's saying, the idea, many times, it would be hard. I'm not picking on you ladies if you've done this, because it would be hard not to. But, if you're after your husband and said, come on, husband, do it right. Won't you go to church? Well, you need to get saved. Or, husband, you need to get right with God. You're not being right with God. You're not acting like a Christian. You're not doing right. And there's that temptation to preach at him or try to get him to do right by your word. And men usually, unfortunately, we tend to take that as nagging. Get off my back, woman. Quit nagging me. All right? And we don't like that very well. So God says here that by being submissive without the nagging words of you need to do right, God says, I'll work on his life. I'll work on his heart if you'll be submissive and do what you need to do in your part. God says, I'll work on him. And so God's just telling us it isn't a matter of us putting more pressure on and saying, all right, come on, husband, you've got to follow God's word. That's not biblical what you're doing. That's not right. You shouldn't lead me that way. You're not leading our home right. Come on, husband, do right. God says, you be submissive and I'll work on him and leave him with me. I'll take care of him. And so God's reminding us of that need. And again, that takes God's help. We need God's help. As we think on these things of submission, one of the books that I have at home, written by a fellow named Aubrey Melfers, it's a book called Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He suggests the following forms of that wives use to control their husbands. You know, sometimes we think of control as just, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it my own way. Well, there's more than one way that a wife can control a home. All right, and he gives some suggestions here, and you can just chew on them and think about them. He says one of the ways is by criticizing her husband, or quarreling with him, or advising him as to what to do, being silent. Sometimes ladies just, you know, he says something and she doesn't like it, so she just be quiet, don't say anything, and she's trying to bide her time and wear him down. So there's silence. Other times it's by being super sweet to get what she wants. Other times it may be by acting like a doormat. He says, just, you know, let him just walk on me and, you know, I'll just let him take control, you know, I'll just, and so these are ways that wives are trying to persuade their husband of their own desires. And you know, all of those things are wrong. We shouldn't do that. The way to help your husband to get saved or to become right with God is to keep your words and actions and attitudes humbly submissive. That's what God said. And you know, God knows the Bible. He knows the Bible, yes, but he knows what is right far better than we do. He really does. You know, in our minds, we might think, what my husband needs is, you know, just somebody to stand up to him and put him in his place. Well, leave it to God. Leave it to God. You try to do it and it'll mess it all up. God says it's not your job to do that. God says, I'll take care of him. But you need to be submissive to him and let him lead and follow his leadership in a submissive way. So we see the benefits of a wife's submission. Thirdly, I want us to notice the method of a wife's submission. Verses 2 to 5, he talks about the method, and your conduct will reveal your submission. Verse number 2, he says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in sight of God of great price. Now, what did he say here? He says, first of all, he says that submission is part of godly conduct. All right, so by being submissive, that's showing godly conduct. So God says this is the right thing to do, to be submissive. Then also, loving your husband is part of godly conduct. You're supposed to love your husband. I mean, we know that, but the scriptures tell us that as well. Titus chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, he says, Paul's writing to the aged women, and he says that the aged women were to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. He said, now this is what I want you to do so that no one can blaspheme the word of God. Now what does that mean to blaspheme the word of God? That means so somebody could say, oh, they go to church, they go to that Bible-believing place down there, but look at the way they're living. No different than anybody else. And they start blaspheming the word of God, criticizing the word of God, and saying bad things about God because we haven't been doing right. All right? So he says that they need to be chaste and keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, is the word of God being a blasphemy. So love your husbands is part of that godly conduct. Also, being discreet, or the word discreet has to do with being self-controlled. Self-controlled. You know, if you allow habits to control your life, you're not self-controlled. And you're showing your husband a bad example. You need to be self-controlled. Guard your thoughts, guard your actions, guard your habits, and keep yourself doing what is right. Have good, godly habits in your life that are helping him to see Christ instead of habits that are pointing him away from Christ. And God says we need to be discreet, discreet. And then keep your heart and mind pure and reserved only for your husband. Ladies, that's one of the most important things you can do. And it'll show in your relationship with Him. If you keep your heart pure and clean, there's a temptation around us in our world. We live in a wicked world, wicked, vile world. And you know that as well as I do. But you know, there's a temptation to think wrong thoughts. Think about, oh, that guy at work, he treats me a whole lot better than my husband does. Or that neighbor guy, he's so nice to me, and my husband's always mean and ornery and griping toward me. And there's a temptation to start thinking wrong thoughts, like, oh, that guy's nice, and my husband's not. And boy, I sure wish I had him for a husband instead of my husband. No, those are wrong kind of thoughts. We need to keep our thoughts pure and godly and clean, because God says it's wrong to think on those other kind of thoughts. You know, the best thing you can do is keep your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you don't guard your heart, you start allowing things in, you start watching those filthy soap operas on television that are filling your mind with all the filth of how, oh, this guy didn't satisfy me, so I'll find somebody else. You start filling your mind with that garbage, and it's going to start influencing the way that you act and the things you do and the things you think on and the way you treat your husband. God says we can't do that. That's not right. Keep your heart and mind pure and reserved only for your husband. No one else. God mentions good housekeeping as part of godly conduct. That doesn't mean you have to live in a spotless palace. But you ought to keep the place looking decent. You ought to keep it looking nice. You know, I've been in some homes where, I remember when I was in Bible college, I went home with one of my roommates we got into his house, and I mean the kitchen cupboards were, the countertops were piled literally this deep with dirty dishes from one end to the other. You went into the lounge, and there was stuff laying all over the place. There was dirty old boots from the barn sitting next to the sofa in the lounge, and I mean the place was filthy. Well, that's not keeping house very good, okay? All right? That's not the way to do it. And I don't think any of you are doing that. But it's just a good reminder. God's not saying it's got to be spotless. He's not saying that, oh, the place has got to, you know, be able to eat off the floor. But keep it nice for your husband, because you love him. And show him that you're trying to please him. And so all of these are ways of being the wife that God wants. Now, married ladies, your husband, whether obeying God's word or not, notices your conduct. He notices your conduct. And if your conduct is chaste, then he'll notice that. And the word chaste there, in its original meaning, it's pretty interesting. The very first way, as far as I can find out from according to one of my Greek dictionaries, says the way that the word was originally designed, what it originally meant, what awakens awe. What awakens awe? To be chaste. But it developed over time into meaning more of the idea of pure from fault. Right? But the idea there is to think that when your husband sees you, he ought to see you as chaste. To the point where they say, wow, she's an awesome woman. She's pure. She loves the Lord. She's an awesome woman. And that ought to be your goal. You know, God knows you're not perfect. But you need to strive to do what pleases God. None of us are perfect. But giving up and saying, well, that doesn't matter because I'm not perfect, so why try? That's not the solution either. All right? Though we're not perfect, we need to strive for being what pleases God. Being that person who your husband can look at and say, my wife is awesome. She is a great wife. She is a godly woman. She's an awesome woman. They ought to be able to see that. Ought to be able to say that. That's what they ought to have in their heart. You know, and men, on the other hand, we need to be realistic too. You know, our wife is not superwoman. I mean, she's got limitations too. She gets tired like we do. If she's not well, you've got to take that into consideration. The older we get, the more we slow down. You know, I used to not have as much pity on the older people as I do now. The older I get, the more I realize why they're slowing down. You just don't feel like hurrying anymore. All right? And we got to take that into consideration. It's not right for us to treat our wife like, you know, she ought to be 25 years old and with, you know, all the energy she had back in those days. If, you know, those days are long gone. I mean, we've got to realize that. We can't expect the unreasonable from them. But that ought to be the wife's desire to please their husbands. We read over in Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies. And it says in the next verse, it says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Some time back, we went through this on a Sunday night. And when it talks about spoil, spoil was the benefits from conquering a city. All right. If you went in those days and conquered a city, then all the stuff that's in the city belongs to you. That's your spoil. You can take it all home with you. Well, many times in days of battle, the people would their spoil as well. And a lot of times these men from battle, they would bring home women for as servants and slaves and sometimes as a secondary wife. And I tend to think that's what Solomon was talking about here. He says, if you're the kind of a virtuous woman that God wants you to be, your husband's not going to desire some other woman. He says, I've got all I need. She's the greatest thing in the world to me. She's a wonderful wife to me. And I don't need any more women in my life. And that ought to be our goal, to be the greatest wife you can be for your husband so that he will have no need to spoil and no desire for things that shouldn't be. And so we need to focus on it. Now, submissive conduct comes from the heart. We see in verses 3 and 4, he says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing a gold and putting on of apparel. All right, now what he's saying here, he's not saying you don't need to look nice. He's not saying, you know, look sloppy, that's fine. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the thing that makes you awesome in your husband's eyes is not the fact that you look really flashy or you look really smart. That's not what's doing it. He says the thing that really matters is what's in your heart. What's happening in your heart. And, you know, there can be, you know, some, God has given all of us different looks. And I don't know how God decides who gets what. You know, some ladies are just really pretty. And sometimes that's good and bad. You know, pretty ladies have a lot of problems because they have a lot of problems with pride and a lot of problems with people being attracted to them. Others are kind of plain and others aren't so plain. All right. And, but no matter where, what it is on the outside, that's not the issue. The issue is what's on the heart can make that person, no matter what the outside is like, can make the outside look beautiful because of what's in their heart. And God says here, in verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. The idea there is the part that can't, the part that's not mortal, it's immortal, your spiritual part. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Meek and quiet. He says that the meek is a mild spirit and a quiet spirit. So he says, ladies, if you will have a quiet and mild spirit, instead of a bossy, dominant spirit, God says that'll work on your husband. And that's the kind of adornment, that's the kind of that which is on you that it is attractive to him. The word adorn there is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word cosmos, and perhaps you've heard that word cosmos. It refers to order is really what it refers to. It describes the world. Sometimes the world is called the cosmos, and the reason it is, despite what evolutionary thinking might think, the reason the world is called the cosmos is because of the order that is there. And God put it in all in order. And there's all the order of the stars and the order of the planets and the order of the earth spinning around and the order of all the things that God created. So it's called the cosmos. And God says here that your cosmos, your order, the way that you adorn yourself or the way that you order yourself. You know, when you look in the mirror in the morning, you need to do some ordering of things. Hair's all over the place and, you know, your face isn't what it ought to be. And so you order things up. There's nothing wrong with it. He says, he's not saying look sloppy because your inside's good. No, he's not saying that. He's just saying the inside's what's most important. It's not just what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside that matters. And if you're going to reach your husband's heart, if you're going to reach your husband's heart to be able to turn him from being away from God or against God to someone who will listen to God and obey God, he says the way to do that is to have a heart that is right with God. A heart that will be meek and quiet and submissive and it comes from the heart. And God says that that is in the sight of God of great price. The word great price literally means it's priceless. God says it is precious. It is precious to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when God says something's precious to Him, that's something I want to focus on. I want to seek after. If God says it's precious. So God's saying here, this is something that is of great price. It is precious to Him. It is priceless to Him. God says, this is what you need to seek after. And so, as we think on these things this morning, we've looked, first of all, at the faith of submission, of wife submission. And sometimes it does take faith. Sometimes you look at it, the situation, and say, Pastor, it doesn't make any sense to me. I just don't get it. Why should I have to submit to Him? He's not a spiritual leader. He's against God, or He's not doing right. He's mean or ornery or whatever the situation may be. But why do I have to submit to Him? Well, do it by faith, because God said it's the right thing to do. Do it by faith. Just trust God and leave it with God, and God will work it out. Then we saw that the benefits of a wife's submission is that God can use your submissive attitude to turn your husband closer to God. He may be unsaved, he may be ornery and ungodly and not walking with God, but claims to be saved. But whatever the situation may be, God says he can become more godly if you will be a godly helpmeet to him. And so, be a godly, submissive wife, and God will work in his heart. And then the method, God said the method was to be on the inside what he can see on the outside as a godly person. Be chaste. Be awesome in the sight of your husband. Whether your appearance is awesome, that's not necessarily the key factor. But your personality, your inside, needs to be awesome. And you know, even an ungodly husband, he may not tell it to you, but when he's around his friends, he'll say, I got an awesome wife. Oh, she's kind of religious and goes to church all the time and says all those churchy things, but she's sure a good wife. Now, he may not tell you, but he thinks it in his heart. And any man that's so ornery that can't even think it in his heart, he's got a very stony heart. But leave it with God. And God will work it out if you will trust God, be what God wants you to be, keep your heart and mind pure. Focus on being a meek and quiet spirit before your husband. And God will bless you if you do that. And men, we got a big responsibility to help them do that in a loving, tender way. And encourage them in a tender, loving way. Instead of being a dictator over them, being a gentle, tender husband toward them. And God will bless if we'll follow His leadership. And so, as we think about this, just like all the other things that God told us to submit to, it's for our good. God knows what's best. God says, if you'll submit, I'll take care of the rest. And so God's asking us this morning to submit and let Him take care of the consequences. But in order to do that, you're going to need God's help. No question about it. You're going to need God's help. Ladies, you're going to need God's help. You really are. It doesn't come natural to any of us. And if there's any here today that do not truly know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you need Christ. You can't be the wife that you ought to be without Christ in your heart, because you need His help. I urge you to come to Christ today.